Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
The last year's vision statement was Thriving Homes Transform Cities. And that vision will continue as our overall vision statement, I think probably forever, I hope. But Thriving Homes Transform Cities. And last year, our first message series was called Thriving Homes. But it wasn't about the household as much as we are homes for God on earth, right? And as we are the temple of God, then the rest around us thrive, and then our city is transformed. Amen? And so I almost thought, well, maybe we should do Thriving Homes again, but do, you know, something new with it. But I couldn't get away from Jesus, which sounds almost sacrilegious to say it that way. But I couldn't get away from just focusing on who Jesus is. Last Sunday, Pastor Brian and Jason started worship. Wasn't worship last Sunday really powerful? I don't know if you were here, but my goodness, we almost didn't stop. It was really amazing. And New Year's Eve was also really powerful. We had different prayer times focused on different needs in our area and world. So there was just a lot of prayer and worship this week. But Pastor Brian opened the whole service and he said, "We're going to focus on Jesus this morning." And I don't remember what else he said, but it was almost like, you know, normally we don't start out quite this way with worship, but we're going to focus on Jesus this morning. He didn't mean it that way, but what we started more with the hymn, which is what he meant by normally we don't start out that way. But I thought it was funny because how many times do you think, you know what, I'm just going to start out with Jesus this morning on a day of your week, and you're like, I'm going to do something special, right? When Jesus is always right there saying, why don't we make that the ordinary? Why don't we make Jesus the ordinary, right? Not saying he's not extraordinary, but make him in the routine, in the mundane. He wants to meet us there, right? He wants to start out everything with him. And so we're going to start out the year with Jesus, and we're not going to go anywhere after that. Don't worry, don't leave the church. But this message series is called The Vision is Jesus. And about 10 years ago or so, I was in New York City in Harlem in a convent, and I was not going to become a nun, don't worry, but Pastor Tom almost became a monk, and then I wouldn't be here, so if that's your calling, that's fantastic, but I am grateful to be alive, but I'm just going to start out here. This was actually how I was going to end my message, but I'm going to start here. So I was on a film crew with InterVarsity in a convent in Harlem. It was like 95 degrees. If you've ever been in New York City in the summer, it is wonderful if you love it there, but not if you don't. It's so sticky and you can feel, it's like you're wearing the pollution. It's just, it's rough. And I do like the city, but not in the summer. So I'm in the convent and I was just there for a few days. So I was sleeping in the basement on a couch in like this like weird utility room. Everyone else kind of had rooms upstairs, and I'm lying there and I hear like a mouse, or there was a spider or both. I don't remember, but it was enough that I was no longer going to sleep there. So I like climbed over things, ran out the door and upstairs, and the only available room was the prayer room. So I go in the prayer room and there's a couch. I'm like, oh, thank God. And I'm like, I don't know if this is appropriate, but I'm just going to sleep on the couch in the prayer room with a blanket. And I noticed a book called Red Moon Rising. It's a scarlet red book, so it's easy to notice. And it caught my eye and I started reading it, and I ended up not putting it down, and it changed my life. And it was about worship and prayer. And right after that, I actually booked a flight to Dublin and flew all the way there by myself to a 24/7 prayer worship conference, and it was phenomenal, meeting all these people from all over the world that had just devoted their lives, many of them missionaries, in very rough parts of the world, hosting prayer and worship and missions, and it was so powerful. And in that book, it starts out by, it's a British book, so this is a poem, but it's not really a poem. I don't know what you would call it. It's like one of those hip poems or something. It doesn't rhyme. I don't know. What is it called? Street? I don't know. Anyway, what is it? Slam? Slam. I don't know. I don't do slam. But anyway, here we go. It says, so this guy comes up to me and says, what's the vision? What's the big idea? I open my mouth and words come out like this. The vision is Jesus, obsessively, dangerously, and undeniably Jesus. And I wept as I continued to read. That poem goes on for several pages, and I have a little video about it. And then I read more of the stories, and there were stories of prayer impacting underground churches and then to the slums of Delhi and war zones, and it was just incredible. And I thought, man, I want to give my life to Jesus again, right? Have you ever read something and you're like, I want to get saved again, right? And so I thought, well, what is radical? What is being radical for Jesus look like? What is my life vision being Jesus look like? And if you ever got saved at some point, maybe more like a young adult or teenage years, or maybe when you were older too, you think, oh, I got to give it all up. I'm going to go be a missionary in like the slums of New Delhi or something like that, right? Anybody ever kind of start there? And the problem is when we just think that's what living for Jesus looks like, we slowly start to discount ourselves backwards until we've discounted ourselves all the way back to being lukewarm. And we've justified it because we think, oh, well, I couldn't go be that, so I guess I'm okay all the way back here. When the vision is Jesus for your life, it's not a cookie cutter. It's a life of surrender. It's a lifestyle of transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so this year, the word that I really felt was for our church was hunger. And someone had prayed over me at a conference several months back, and he was praying that our church would be known for our hunger for God. And when he said that, I just felt like my soul reignited with a passion for Jesus and a passion for being here in this church and for our region. And so I just want to encourage you to let God stir your hunger for him. But what I realized is in order to hunger after Jesus, we need to continually catch a glimpse of who he is to stir that hunger. It's hard to be hungry for something you don't think you want or you don't think is actually going to be good for you, right? As I've been pregnant, I had the vitamins that you have to take. And I'm like, I know it's good for me. And then I have to like gulp it with like the most seltzery seltzer I can possibly get so that I don't taste anything. It just cuts my throat, right? But I know it's good for me, right? Some of us come to church like that. I know it's good for me. And you're just bracing it. And then you go back to your normal life. But Jesus doesn't want that to be your experience of being hungry for him. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see, not brace and just gulp it down because it's going to make you healthy, right? And so I want to invite you and invite all of us, especially this month, to start out our year by looking to Jesus and recentering ourselves on him. One of our pastors was evangelizing on the Commons last year, and a girl said, I don't remember how the conversation started, but the pastor said something like, do you know God loves you, or do you know God or something? And the girl was like, oh, I don't like Jesus. And one of our pastors didn't catch a beat. They're like, oh, well, tell me who Jesus is. And she goes on, and pastor was like, well, I don't like that either. Can I introduce you to Jesus? And I think that's what really happens. We lose sight of who he is. It says, turn your eyes to Jesus. And when we turn our eyes away and our vision isn't on him, we forget who he is. And then the dangerous thing is if we still call ourselves a Christian, we start reflecting something other than Jesus. And that's dangerous, right? That's dangerous to our world. So in Matthew 16, 13 through 20, it says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, which is a beautiful place in Israel, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And I want to invite you this year, who do you say that Jesus is as your year starts? Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." They had mentioned some major prophets, John the Baptist, an anointed preacher, but they weren't the Son of God, right? And I want to encourage you to just take a heart check here and be real. We like to be real in this church, but then we like to encounter a real God in that, right? Are you seeing Jesus as a last resort or a plan B prayer or a distant authority figure? And if you are, normally it's not maybe in our whole life, but in an area of our life, we've started to distance. And I want to invite you to say, "Jesus, I'm turning my eyes back to you. Show me who you really are and renew my mind in your truth." Amen. Normally, we won't just go out and say like, "Oh yeah, I see God as a plan B prayer." And I've caught myself saying this. It's like, well, all we can do is pray. Have you ever caught yourself saying that? And you're like, I mean, all we should ever do is pray. That's what I meant to say, right? Kind of just sneaks in. But most of us won't just like directly say, "Oh yeah, he's my plan B," right? But a more holy version of this, and I said this a little bit last year, is if we only see or we only want Jesus as our friend, but we don't want him as our savior. We want him as our healer, but we don't want him as our deliverer, right? We want him as our provider, but we don't want him as our father. We want a God who exists, but we don't want an actual teacher. We want a salvation transaction, but we don't want a transformer of our life, right? And then we start to shatter and compartmentalize the character of God. And what I realized was I got this picture of more of like a buffet. Like we go up to the buffet and we want a little bit of this, we want a little bit of that, but we don't want that and we don't understand that, so we're going to keep going there. And then instead, Jesus is sitting at the feast table, at the banquet table, and he wants to sit with us. He says he's sitting there, and if you'll just open the door, he'll come and sit with you and you can eat together. That's one of my favorite scriptures. He wants to be with us in relationship. He doesn't want us coming like a buffet and just taking pieces. Does that make sense? Are you following this morning? Who we see Jesus as defines our hunger level for him and what our life transforms into. It's incredibly important. If we see him as out to get us, we won't want to be here this morning. If we see him bigger than our problems, we'll have hope for tomorrow. If we see him smaller than the enemy, I won't have strength for today. If I see him as a loving father who forgives, I can forgive because he forgave me. But if I see him as a dictator and distance, my relationships will turn toxic fast. If he only exists out there, I won't hunger after him or follow him in my lifestyle choices. You following? And it's a heart check. It's like a health check. If I notice myself not forgiving or getting caught up in addiction or being toxic in my relationships or bitter or hardened or gossiping, it's time to stop and say, where have I stopped seeing Jesus? Where have I stopped centering myself in Jesus? It's so easy to see that in marriage. And Brian and I were trying to process some stuff this week. And there was a point where he turned to me and I turned to him. And we were like, he was like, "I don't want to be frustrated." And I'm like, "I don't want to be frustrated either." And he came over and we just got to pray. And I'd like to say it was magical like that, but it wasn't. It was like a little bit of a blubbery mess as we both centered ourselves in Jesus. But Jesus at the center of your marriage or your relationships, whatever life season you are in, changes everything. And if you're noticing fruit that doesn't look like the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it's because our vision has, we've turned away from Jesus, not turned our eyes towards him. So our key verse, and this is more of an intro message. Normally I'd say our key verse within the first 5 seconds, but our key verse is, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." What we taste, what we hunger after, determines where we take refuge. How many know that in 2025, our world needs a church that is taking refuge in God? if we aren't taking refuge in God, where can the church, the world, come and take refuge? Right? They're hungry. The world is hungry for the refuge of God. And it is the church's responsibility and privilege to taste and see that he is good so that we can be that place of safety under the shadow of his wings. Amen? So that word taste means taste, discernment, and judgment. So I looked up some taste bud facts. So taste buds are cells on your tongues that allow you to perceive tastes. Taste buds regenerate approximately every 10 days, which means injured taste buds usually repair on their own. If you've injured a taste bud, chances are it'll repair in a week or two so you can enjoy food again. I believe this was some hospital's website. But what I heard out of that was, if your taste has been hurt, God can restore it back to his goodness. Some of our last year or our life, our taste buds have been injured. And I'm saying, taste and see that God is good. And you're like, I can't taste anything. In fact, I can't even taste and see that anything is good. Sometimes we just get numbed. You know, I don't remember where it was. It was in some course or something I was taking. And they were talking about just mental health. And it was like, you know, if you're praying with someone, they're like, I can't feel God. You know, a good question to ask is, can you feel anything? Because sometimes we think we just can't feel God. And then we need to take a beat and realize, you know what? I'm just numb all around. And it's actually a bigger picture, right? God wants to restore your taste this year. Amen? Taste buds let you know what you're eating and drinking and whether it tastes good or bad. This information makes eating pleasurable or not, which helps keep your body nourished. Your taste buds are also alert when something isn't safe to consume, like spoiled milk or rotten meat. I can't even say that out loud right now. All right. But what I got out of that was some of us are undernourished in our souls because we've been consuming bad food or rotten food in our daily lives, and it's starving our spirit and our soul. And 2025 is a year of discovering Jesus' satisfaction and discernment. He's restoring your discernment this year. Amen? Taste and see. The last fun fact. Taste buds come in different sizes. On average, they have a diameter of about 1/30th of a millimeter and a length of 1/16th of a millimeter. I don't know actually what a millimeter is, but I know it's very small. And I was thinking, man, who knew something so small could have such... Have you ever damaged something on your tongue? It is awful. It's like you can't eat and you're just like drinking cold water if you burn it or whatever. And I realized that sounds like a mustard seed of faith to me. Right? Don't ever underestimate the power of something so little that God designed, right? He said you can move a mountain with a mustard seed of faith. Taste and see, even if it's just a tiny taste of his goodness, if that's all you've got left going into this new year, it can move mountains. Amen? But I was also realizing as I was thinking about tasting and seeing that the world, you know, it hands out appetite suppressants, right? It looks like disappointment, suffering, fear, chaos. But the world doesn't need a suppressed church. It needs a world. The world is desperate for a hungry church, right? So I encourage you, if you're going into this new year and you feel like your hunger has just been suppressed by life, I encourage you this month, that's part of what a fast will do as well. Even if it's not a food fast, but it's just this focus fast, a prayer fast or whatever. Well, I'll cast more vision again next Sunday for the options. But the point is that we're refocusing and we're inviting God to stir and light that back up and to desire him more. And taste and see isn't a fun restaurant outing. That's what I also realized on this verse. You know, taste and see that the Lord is good. There's some worship songs out there, and they're usually like kind of happy, upbeat, taste and see the Lord is good. That's great. We like upbeat. You don't have to like upbeat. It's okay. You can like slow, or there are lots of different ways to worship God. But what I realized was taste and see is life or death because it determines where we take refuge. So if you find yourself feeling like you have no refuge It's a time to invite God to stir up a hunger for him again, because it's a hunger issue when we don't feel like we have anywhere to take refuge. And I don't know about you, but there's a lot going on in our world. There's a lot of swirl, and we need to take refuge in him. Amen? So 2025 is a year to pray. Teach me how to discern well. Teach me how to taste and see that you are good. Psalm 119:65 says, "Teach me good reason and knowledge, for I have believed in your commandments." And that word reason actually is the word taste. It's the same word. Teach me good taste. Even God cares about good taste. Now, when you get with friends, you realize everyone's got a different taste of what good is, right? My goodness, some good taste is just not good taste. I'm sorry, but my good taste probably isn't yours in movies or whatever. But teach me good taste. So it's an invitation to invite God. God, would you reset my taste buds? Would you restore what has been damaged by life this year? I want to center myself on you. Amen? When your vision is Jesus, your provision, your sustenance, your comfort, your anchor for your soul, and your refuge is secure. What I realized was, if I know I've got a delicious meal, my husband's cooking me, waiting on my table, it doesn't matter how much rotten food is outside as I drive home, I don't care. I've got food secure for me, right? Or some of us have gorgeous gardens. I do not, but I like to eat when you bring me some food. It's always really weird. Sometimes I'll come and it's on our chair, and Brian's like, "Why are there potatoes?" I'm like, "I don't know, but they're probably from someone's garden, right?" And I know whose garden, and there are some good gardens here. But what I realized was, if I've got a garden and it's thriving, but other gardens around are just rotting, I'm not going to be concerned, right? I'm secure. I've got sustenance and provision. And hopefully, I'm going to be generous and share it with the ones that don't have a garden that's thriving, right? And I think sometimes we can look around at the world around us, and it's like, well, everything's rotting, or everything's this or that, so I guess we're all insecure. And the culture, it's more culturally appropriate to be insecure than secure right now. You might get accused of putting your head in the sand, actually, if you are walking around secure. And I'm not talking about being cocky. I'm talking about being secure and anchored in Jesus, knowing you have a garden, you have a food that they don't know about. Does that sound familiar, like the words of Jesus? Amen? A pastor I know was once asked, "Obviously, Pastor, Jesus is first on your list, but what's after that?" And he replied, "Nothing. God is my list." Not God and then marriage and then work or whatever, but God first, then God first in my marriage or relationships, then God in my work, and then God in every aspect. Jesus is the vision. And it's, you know, you have your little categories, you have Jesus, and then this, and then this, and what's the problem? Well, by the time you get done, you're all the way down here, Jesus is up here, you can't work your way back up, and then it's the end of the year again. And you're like, well, this year I'm going to keep him at the top. And Jesus says, I don't want to be at the top, I want to be at the top and the bottom and everything in between in your life. Does that make sense? When the vision is Jesus, Jesus is the list. Jesus is the list. I was reading a book this week on the power of prayer by Paul Miller, and our church is actually going to be hosting a regional prayer retreat. Well, that'd be great. I'd like to go on a prayer retreat, apparently. No, it's a prayer seminar at the end of the month that we'll have more details on. The author that I believe is coming, we're partnered with some other churches for it, so I don't have all the details, but we're hosting it on our property. He wrote this book. And I just opened up to it, and this was so powerful. The author looked at Psalm 23 without the good shepherd in it, and everything you're left with. I shall be in want. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Fear evil in the presence of my enemies. My cup all my days. Isn't that incredible? The vision without Jesus. But if we're honest, most of us live out our life like Psalm 23 without the Good Shepherd. Make this a year where you're living with the Good Shepherd, not without. Without the Good Shepherd, it's surviving, right? Not thriving. It's lack versus abundance. It's carelessness versus stewarding. It's fear versus courage. It's greed versus generosity. So when you read Psalm 23, how are you living it out? Are you just skipping over the Good Shepherd, right? I shall be in want. I walk through the valley, fear evil in the presence of my enemies and my cup. I just thought that was game changing. So if you get one thing out of this message, think about Psalm 23 this week and meditate on that, right? Is your vision Jesus or without Jesus? And this isn't a Sunday school answer. This is a look at my life and how my decisions are lining up. And am I living it out? Am I seeing the fruit of your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? Amen? Amen. I'll just start to close out here. We just got a couple minutes left. I'm trying to find my verse here. Matthew 4, 18 through 22 says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them, and they immediately left their boat and their father and followed him. Their vision turned from without Jesus to Jesus, and they dropped their nets. And I want to encourage you, as we're launching this new year together, what is your net that you need to drop? And I'm not talking about quitting a job or anything like that, because as I said at the beginning, being radical for Jesus actually sometimes looks less radical than we think, and that's why we just discount it. But being radical for Jesus in the little things can change people's worlds in our daily lives, right? Early Christianity was called the Way. I don't know if you've heard of that, but it wasn't Christian. Hate to break it to you. But early Christianity was called the Way because it pointed to a way of life, not just a one-time decision. It wasn't just a ticket to heaven. It was a lifestyle, a transformed life with Jesus, walking out the way, the truth, and the life. And I've heard it put this way, and I love this. Last year, we did a bit of a series on when the vision is Jesus, our life goals turn to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus or believe like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. That is being radical for Jesus. So we're going to unpack that a little bit more over the rest of this month and year, but I invite you to stand on your feet just as we close out, if you are able. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. You know, sin means to miss the mark, and repentance means to turn back. And so I just invite us right now just to take a moment before the world starts back up again as we go out to center ourselves on Jesus and to turn back to him, to fix our eyes and to throw off anything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. God, we just repent for any area of our life where we have been living out Psalm 23 without you as our good shepherd. We say, be our shepherd this year, Jesus. And I just want to read a couple verses out over you this morning. And I invite you, if we just close our eyes for a moment, I want to invite you just to open your hands. You may have seen us open our hands during worship. It's just a sign of surrender. You don't have to do it, but God did make us physically as well as spiritually, and so sometimes it can help our heart posture. But I just want to read out some descriptions of Jesus, just to remind us of who he is, to stir up our hunger for him this week. Matthew 20:28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Colossians 2:9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Just a couple more. Hebrews 7:26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And lastly, this is actually the kids' ministry's theme verse for the month. The Son is the radiance of God's glory in the exact likeness of his being. He holds the universe together by his powerful word. Hebrews 1:3. Can we just say the name Jesus together? We just say your name, Jesus. God, we set our vision on you. We set our heart on you. We just surrender every relationship, every resource that we've been holding on to. We just surrender it to you, God, and we say, let our vision be yours this new year, starting now. We want to do life with you and for you, not just approach you like a buffet and pick and choose, but God, we want to taste and see that you are good so we can live in your refuge, so that we can share that refuge with those around us. Stir up a hunger and release a hunger in our hearts this year. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.